All right, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to keep it, take it with you, give it away, all those fun things. We are in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, just by way of review, because we've been doing this all along. And by the way, if you're new here this morning, we teach what's called expositorily, which means we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we are now coming to the fourth chapter of Philippians, which is actually a larger study. And we've been in this study, are you ready for this? For like 8 years. It's the study of Acts. That's what started this whole thing. But we did it chronologically. And as we went through Acts and we paused at the time that a particular letter was written to that church, we stopped and we studied that letter. So we're doing a big, massive history teaching here as we go through Acts. And at this point in time, Rome is imprisoned Paul, and he's there, and he writes what's called the prison epistles. He's there for about 3 or so years, and during this time, he's reaching out to these churches. And that's what we are reading today. So Philippians, if you know, given that situation, Paul starts out, the main gists of chapter 1 is that, hey, I am in my circumstances happy and serving the Lord. You see, it's real difficult for Paul being in prison to go, hey, wait a second, I'm not being useful here. I'm out starting churches. That's what I'm known for. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I should be out there, you know, doing my thing. I could have much greater effect, a much greater work if I was out there. But here I am chained in prison. What good is that? He didn't think that at all. And he took the most of his opportunities, chained to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day. And he's like, hey, you got this, so I ain't going nowhere. Well, guess what? You ain't going nowhere either. And they would rotate through shifts, and he says, for the next hour or so, I've got you. Could you imagine being a Roman soldier chained to Paul? He's like, when's my shift over? It's like when you get the telemarketer on the phone. Hey, you know, and you say, oh, you know what? Do you believe in Jesus? You know, I've had actually people, I used to do this, and I'd start, and they would get mad at me. And I'm like, hey, you called me. And I'm like, why are you telling me this? Yeah, I've got work to do. I'm like, you called me? It's a good tactic if you got time for it. But and then they start playing pranks, and they're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to send you to this guy because he needs to hear this. But he's taken the opportunity of being chained to that prison, that Roman guard, and preaching the gospel. Not only that, but look, he's writing these letters to the church, the very letters that we're reading today. So now you can say, go, I am so thankful for Paul being in prison, because without that, I wouldn't have the book of Philippians, wouldn't have Ephesians, I wouldn't have all these books, Galatians, Colossians. Wouldn't have him, so thankful he is. And so for us, the lesson for us is in our situation, are we looking for the way of escape, or are we looking for the opportunity that God has for us, because we're there? And I think that would help our perspective instead of going, man, I can't wait to get out of this storm. Because every time you see a storm, where was God? In the midst. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was in the fire. On the boat, in the middle of the storm, where was he? In the boat. If all the apostles would have dove off and tried to swim for shore, he'd still been in the boat, right? When in our way of escape from our trials and our tribulations, right, sometimes we escape Jesus because that's where he wants to be. That's where he is. Remember what he told Saul, who's penning this letter, when Saul was on the road to Damascus persecuting the church. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me, because he is in the persecution. And so he's there. Then we move on to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is all about having the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? Well, that's what chapter 2 is all about. Chapter 3 is how to know Christ, that I might know him. Now, if you know in Matthew 7, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You do not know me, or I do not know you. So that should raise the question, oh my goodness, how do I know God? Could you imagine getting in front of God and spending your whole life thinking you're serving him? And God's like, who are you? Just like if Jesus walked through these doors, we'd be like, oh, who are you? Wait a second, who, what, huh? Would Jesus be known in our midst today? And would you be known in his midst? And so, how do I know God? Well, that's chapter 3. And then we arrive at chapter 4, and now we look at all of this, Paul's circumstance, having the mind of Christ, having the knowing God, and taking those three things and now applying it to my circumstance. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. And so we're going to kick that off today with just the first four verses. Yeah, now you understand why it takes somebody 9 or whatever years to get through the book of Acts. Holy cow, only 2 chapters, 2 verses? Sometimes we get on a word. Those are fun studies. All right, read with me if you can. Therefore, my beloved, for I'm longed for, brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Udia, and I implore Suntukia to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. With Clemens also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. All right, so the reason we stopped it at 4 is because 5, 6, and 7 is some pretty incredible stuff. And we're going to spend a whole sermon on just those 3 verses. It's either you take this all in one big bite or you take it in 2 bites. So we're going to take it in 2 bites. But really, this is all leading up to the peace of God. And notice what it says, the peace of God. That means that that peace is from God. You know, a lot of times we try to establish peace in our lives, and that's pretty impossible. Because we are light in a dark world, and John tells us the darkness cannot comprehend us. And we try to have peace, and it's like, man, it's not there. But I have peace with God. Remember in Acts, after the crucifixion, Jesus just appears in the room. And what does he say? Peace be with you. That's interesting, right? Because he's saying, I am peace, and I am now with you. I don't want to jump the gun and give you the back of the book and all the answers here, but really, peace is God's peace. And once you have that in your heart, then you can find peace everywhere else. But let's pick it back up in verse 1 there. He says, therefore. Now, whenever you see that word therefore, it's because of what was there before that verse, which is in chapter 3. Now, understand, when Paul's writing this letter, he's not writing chapter 1, verse 1. That was added later so that we have what we call addresses to find these particular sayings. We break it out into somewhat of a format, outline format, so that we can find these things. But this wasn't the original intent. This was one long flowing stream. Okay, it wasn't broken up into chapters and verses. And so he says, therefore, because of all this stuff, right, our citizenship is in heaven, right, that we are to walk. Hey, men, you should know what that means now after yesterday. Walk as such, walk worthy of our calling. Sound familiar, right? All of these things that he listed before, he now says, therefore, my beloved and my longed for brethren, okay? So he's obviously a part, right? He's in the Roman prison. But here's what he says about him. He says, my joy and crown. Just like I shared with you a minute ago, the way you responded was my joy. I mean, you don't understand. You don't understand what joy, how much joy that brought to me, because you were the workers of the ministry. And that's what church is all about. To equip the saints. Who's a saint here today? All of us. Some of you are like, I don't feel like a saint. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And so church is for the equipping of the saints, you guys, for the work of the ministry. And how I accomplish that, or my objective in accomplishing that, is found in Philippians 3:10, which is my personal goal, and maybe it should be yours as well, that in everything that I do, it's that I know him more. I shared with them in yesterday when we were talking about the body, a quick little thing that I talked about, how we can see ourselves as kings and priests in which we are called, and then how do we walk worthy of that calling. And we kind of go through our body there. Hey, let's have the mind of Christ, right? Let's always be looking for the Lord. Let's listening for his still small voice. Let's speak with words of intent, right? That we have a heart after God like David. And then we arrived at the waist, and then in Ephesians 6, we find out that, you know, part of the spiritual armor is this belt of truth, right? When you talk about here, I told them, I says, you live in what's called the transverse plane of motion, okay? You know, if we just walked around like this, right, we're a robot, right? None of us look like that, right? Because we got to, we got twists and bends, and this is transverse plane of motion. And oftentimes when you have a back pain or a leg pain or whatever, it's because your core is weak. The core is the core of your life. It's the core of your strength, right? So if you have back problems, you probably have a weak core, right? And that's when that little like, oh, I don't know what I did, but I just threw my back out. Because I live in this transverse plane of motion. Where am I going with all this? Listen, our core needs to be the truth. It needs to be the Word of God. It needs to be the essential to everything I do. Every move I make needs to be the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the absolute truth. And so my goal for you, in order to succeed and not throw your back out and walk around with a limp all the time, is to know God. That is my number one goal for me and for you. And the more you know God and the better you have that personal relationship with him, the easier working out of the ministry in which he has called you to do is easier. We are the body of Christ. Well, how do you imitate a body you don't know? That's why it's vital that we know him. And that is the core of our church, is that we know God through his word. So important. And by the way, that's a follow-up with Acts 17:11. Receive everything with all readiness, but your job is to go search whether these things are so. Don't just go, well, Bill said so. Be like, well, did he say that? Let's find out if that's true. Yeah, do it. It's great. So, that's the whole point. The working of the ministry, Paul's effect becomes his joy and his crown, a crown that he'll receive later. You know, a lot of times we think we have to have this great big ministry. We got to be Billy Graham's. And it's like, you know, I don't think God views it that way. You know, if you just do what you're called to do, no matter what the results are, if God puts it on your heart to go share with somebody and you go share with somebody and they still reject you, God says, well done, my good and faithful. Because you went and did what God called you to do. No matter, the results are up to him, church. You just be faithful to what he has called. And I firmly believe this. Those who have the biggest crowds on earth will be in the back in heaven. The first shall become last, and the last shall become first. Not that there's a ranking in heaven or anything like that. I'm not trying to say that. But I'm just saying that, you know what? If you're just that prayer warrior in your closet and you never tell anybody you're praying for him, but you're praying like crazy, God's going to say, man, you are awesome. Well done. Step to the front. And we're all up there and you go, hey, you see this person right here? This is who I'm giving the biggest crown to. And we're like, really? I don't remember you doing anything. No, we won't be doing that. We're going to be saying, awesome! But you guys get the point, right? You get the point. And you'll experience it someday when you share with somebody and then they take that and do something great with it, man, you're going to have so much joy for that person. It's like, wow, that was incredible. You blessed me. All right. Now he goes on and he says, stand fast. Now this is an interesting term because what it really means is when the onslaught of an oncoming army, it means I stand my ground. I hold on. We talked about that with the feet yesterday. Sometimes our feet, 1 Samuel, David, he ran towards the battle against the Philistines. A lot of us are like, ah! I'm getting out of here. And listen, there's a time for that too. We're to flee temptation. We're to flee sin. Think of Joseph. He's being held by Potiphar's wife. Sleep with me, Joseph. And he's like, I'm out of here. And she kept his robe and he ran out with no clothes on. I mean, he didn't care. He fleed. But there's also a time when you got to stand your ground. You know, most everybody here knows I teach self-defense, okay? And I love that kind of stuff. And, you know, the number one self-defense, if you want to guarantee to win a fight, is don't get in the fight, right? But here's the thing. So I got a meanie in front of me, and I got Heidi behind me, right? And I'm thinking, I'm out of here. And Heidi's like, thanks. Great. That was awesome. Right? She has choice words like coward. Sometimes I ain't got nowhere to go. Sometimes I gotta stand my ground. Got my kids, got whatever, my grandkids. I gotta stand my ground. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we need to stand our ground. And that's what Paul's telling the church. He says, stand your ground against the false teachers, against the onslaught, the trials, the tribulations. Remember what I said earlier? Like when trials and tribulations come to us, what do we want to do? We want to get out of them, right? We're in the fire, and we're like, it's getting hot in here. Where's the door? Where's the fire extinguisher? Where is it at? And Jesus is right there. And the result of that was the people throwing them in got burnt up, but not a hair on their head was burnt. Right? The disciples in the boat, the storm comes on, the wind comes on. Jesus is like, sleeping. And we're like, hey, don't you care about us? And he just says, oh, you have little faith. And we need to spiritually say, okay, we're standing fast. And the only way we can do that is not in our might. But we're standing fast in the Lord. Okay? And so that's what Paul's telling them to do. And he says, stand fast. Where, guys? Check the notes. Look at it. In the Lord. Stand fast in Him. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, I got this. I've been trained for this. I've got this. I'm going to do my best. It's another thing to say, okay, I'm standing in faith to the Lord. Got the Holy Spirit. I've been equipped. I've been called the king and the priest. I've been saved. I'm a citizen of heaven. This is who I am. I'm a king and a priest. I am the body of Christ. All because He died for me. And I'm standing in His strengths. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then he moves on to verse 2 and he talks about these two people. And yes, I did look up the Greek rendering, so you might thought, the typical Billy said it wrong. Yehudia. Okay. Some people just say Yehuda. However you say that. Yehudia. She was a fellow servant. And Suntukea. Also a fellow servant. And we're told in verse 3 that they're female. But they're bickering against each other. You know how we can get in church? Start bickering with one another. Women's tea. Well, no, the fork has to be here. No, that's where the spoon goes. And the whole heart behind the tea is now lost because the two people bickering about where a fork and a spoon goes. I mean, that's a silly example, but you guys chuckle at it, but you know it's stinking true. There's something out there. And we get these little things, and we just don't let go of them. And we think we're right. And the other person thinks they're right. And you know what? You're just not satisfied until you get it your way. I mean, that's what Frank's saying. Well, I get it my way. Burger King tells me I can have it my way too. And it's like, guys, what's the point? You see, Paul says, what's the point? You guys are bickering about this little thing, and he says, you know what? I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, how do I have the same mind of the Lord? Refer to chapter 2. He's already covered it. Remember, this is a flowing letter. So whenever you get to this in question, and whenever you see a danger, hey, do I have the same mind? What mind should I have? It's the same mind that is in Christ, right? I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Who really cares where the fork and spoon goes? It's not about the fork or the spoon. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. You set your mind. That's what I told the men yesterday. That's where it all starts. It all starts right here. You purpose it in your mind. If I have purpose in my mind, I control my eyes. I control my ears. And hopefully I control my mouth. Then I control my heart. It's all based on the core of the truth, which then in turn moves me via my feet into action. Be of the same mind. And you know, we're people. We're going to have differing opinions. Whatever. We're going to have different opinions on how to say that word. But mine's right. We're going to have differences, yeah? But at the end of the day, guys, if it doesn't glorify the Lord, does it matter? Why are we worried about it? And sometimes we got to remind each other of that. And sometimes we need to say, okay, you want the fork there? I'm going to esteem you better than me. And I'm going to say, okay, it's no big deal. Right? You always don't have to have your way, right? Whether it's the worship team talking about what songs or who sings when or who sings what or what instruments played or does it matter? Are you glorifying the Lord? And I'm going to tell you, you need to remind yourself of that all the time. All the time. That's why we talked yesterday with the men. Everybody should have come. You women missed out. Sorry. Say the men don't share. We were sharing a ton. That's how you go through that. That's how you walk worthy. Going through that process. And go, you know what? Stopping, taking that thought captive and going, is this really important? Does this really glorify God? Or is it about me? 9.9% of the time, 9.9% of the time, it's about you. Why do you want that fork there? Why do you want this? Why do you want that? And then we try to justify it. Well, you know, it's biblically, spiritually represented the spoon over here on the left. And so now we call you a Pharisee. Verse 3. I urge you also, true companions. Now, this word companions in the original is yoke fellow. And I talked about that earlier too, right? That we're fellows, fellow servants, companions under the same yoke. We're under the same yoke. You hear Dennis all the time say, hey, many hands make what? Light work, right? So two people under the same yoke, or two oxen under the same yoke, they bear equal part of the weight, and they're sharing it together, right? So we're all being under the same yoke of what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because you know what Jesus says? He says, take up my yoke. For my burden, my yoke, is easy. Why? Because He's under there with you. See, a lot of times we forget that. We forget that He's there. But He is. So just like in the trial, in the fire, He's under the yoke too. Cast all your cares upon me. I'll take care of them. But the same companionship is right here. I'm going to tell you what it is. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. It's not about the fork or the spoon. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's about the good news that God so loved you that He stepped out of eternity. He took all those sin. He took the judgment that you were owed and He took it upon Himself. And in return, He clothed you with His righteousness and He says, "Welcome, my child. You are born again. You are a new citizen of heaven. You are a new creation. Those sins that you had, I'm going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. Why are you looking back for them? I'm not." You ever think about that? "Well, you don't know my past." You're right, I don't either. God doesn't know them either because He forgot them. Of course He knows them, but He, you know, sometimes someone says, "Hey, you remember doing that to me?" And I say, "Yeah, I remember intentionally forgetting it." Yeah? You can't unforget something that somebody's done to you, but you can no longer hold it against them. Yeah? That's called forgiveness. And that's what He does with you. He's forgiven you. It's not that the sins went away. It's that He forgave you. He paid for them. They're gone. That is the good news. Try this next time. Whatever it may be. We're just going to go back to the fork and the spoon. And I have no idea where that example came from, but it fits. I want the fork there. No, the spoon needs to be there. Man, did you know Jesus died for you? You know He loved you so much that He died for you? Try that. Next time your spouse is yelling at you, "You didn't make the bed. You didn't put your laundry in the basket. Do you know Jesus died for you?" I think I'm going to hear this a lot in my future. Heidi's going to be like, "Jesus died for you." I'm like, "You can't do that. That's off limits." We want to build the Spirit, folks. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's like, stop bickering. Be stand fast. Now, let's put the two together. Stand fast in the gospel. See how chapter 4 is now applying to your circumstance? Whatever you're going through, are you standing fast in the gospel? In the gospel. And he goes on and he mentions another person, Clemens, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he said fellow workers. He didn't give himself, put himself above them. He didn't say, "And my students, my disciples." No, fellow workers. You know, you guys, especially with what just happened, understand, you that stepped in, you're my fellow worker. Yeah. You did the work of the ministry. I don't always have to do the work of the ministry. That was proven. Right? That was proven. And then he ends with, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Now you remember, where am I going to go with this word? What does this word mean? If you got your e-sword open, calmly, happily, which is weird. Calmly, happily. Get off that roller coaster. Know who you are in the Lord and rejoice in that. Right? Rejoice in that. You know, tying back to self-defense. Let's do a visual example. Come on, Jason. Right? So I'm pushing Jason right. Did you see what he just did? He stood. He's like, "I'm going to stand my ground." Right? So what am I going to do? I'm going to push harder. Let me show you what calmly rejoicing looks like. You ready? Mm-hmm. You want to go that way? Go ahead. Okay. Thanks, Jason. Mm-hmm. The harder they go, the softer you go. Yeah? The harder they go, the softer they go. That's calmly rejoicing. That's calmly rejoicing. And this is all possible because of the good news. God so loved you that He stepped out of eternity to take your place for the sins that we have, are, and will be committing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no way to heaven. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. The more I try, the more I fail. But God so loved me that he came down and he says, you know what? I'm going to take your place. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. You see, he took my place upon that cross. And when you were reading Revelation, as we go into chapter 8 this Wednesday, right, it's about to get bad. We're going to see the wrath of the Lamb, which began at the sixth seal. The wrath, and it's going to be, but you know what? There's this little interlude, chapter 7. And for you that were here, chapter 7, we see with the 144,000 and the result of their ministry, a great mixed multitude of people who received the gospel right before the wrath and during the wrath. And so God always provides a way of escape. But you see the wrath that's about to come on the world, and you read those latter chapters of Revelation, you're like, man, that's messed up. I mean, we're talking a third of the people, and then almost all the people are going to die. That's the judgment of God upon sin. Understand that. You will be judged for your sins. Do you know that? Some people are like, whoa, what are you talking about, Willis? No, sin has to have a judgment and it has to have a price. So you can choose right now. You can choose to either receive the judgment of Christ, the wrath of Christ, or you can say, I choose Jesus who took that wrath upon himself. He took that wrath on him. We're told that whoever believes in him shall not perish, will not be judged, has passed from judgment into everlasting life. So when Jesus came, he went to the cross. He took on the entirety of the whole sins of all the human race, and that judgment was upon him. Wow, just think about that for a moment. The wrath of God was upon him. He died, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And here's the gospel of grace. He says, if you believe in me, and if you receive me on the cross in place of your sins, I've taken the judgment and you have passed. You have passed. Jesus takes his cloak of righteousness and now wraps it around you. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. Now we're told this all comes through faith, believing. And so if we believe in him, that he came, he took his place on the cross, he took my place on the cross, I give him my sins, he dies in my place, he puts himself into the tomb, and on the third day he raises again, and if you receive him in your heart as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are saved. And so as we close today, you see, before we continue into all of this stuff, you see, it's about the gospel. In order to have peace with God, you have to have the peace of God, which is Christ Jesus. So would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for me, to take my sins, to take your wrath for my sins upon himself. Jesus says, no one takes my life. I lay it down for a friend. I believe Jesus took my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I repent. Jesus, Lord, take my sins. I believe he died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, I believe he rose again, and I receive him today as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says that if you believe this in your heart and confess this with your mouth, you are saved. And what is the confession of the mouth? Start living as such. Start living as such. Live as a king and a priest, because you were just made a king and a priest. You were just made a new citizen of heaven. You are now a new creation in him. And now God is living in you, saying, peace be with you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these fellow laborers. I thank you that you have empowered them and filled them with the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to grow in you, and that we would continue to know you more. And as we close today, let us rejoice in your name, the name above all names. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Amen.